Now, my brother Robert wanted to share his testimony, but Robert's voice right now is in such a bad way that you probably wouldn't be able to hear him. I mean, I have a little trouble understanding him now, but that's because I can't hear. But Robert wanted to share his testimony, so I'm just going to give you a summary of what the Lord has done in my brother Robert's life. Since 2016, Robert was diagnosed having cancer. And he went through that struggle. He went through all the chemo and all the radiation, came out of that, had some other complications, went back to the hospital, came out of that, and is having some issues now as well, health issues. And the Lord has been so good to him, hasn't he, Robert? And he just wants to take every opportunity he has to let people know that the Lord does hear prayer. And the Lord takes care of His children, and He wants you to know that God is working in His life. And in His own words, things are okay right now. Isn't that right, Robert? And things are going to work out good. So we've prayed for Robert here in the past, but you've never seen him. So now when you pray for him, you'll know who to pray for. You'll have a visual of him as well. So thank the Lord again for working in Robert's life, and we'll continue to pray for you. And he's going to plan and come back and see us again. When we went down for Mama's funeral, Robert said, "Jimmy, can I come up to your house and spend a day or so there?" I said, "Yeah, come on up." Because David and Donna had already talked about coming. I said, "Come with David and Donna." And he says, "Well, can we fish in that pond out behind your house?" And I said, "Yep, we sure can." He said, "Can we fish with a cane pole like me and you and Mama used to do when we would fish for catfish?" I said, "I don't have one, but we'll get one." So Walmart still sells cane poles. Did y'all know that? So I bought a cane pole this week, and it rained all day yesterday. We didn't get to fish, so we might get to catch a fish or two this afternoon with an old cane pole. So if we don't get to, he's going to come back again, and we'll fish then. All right? Amen. I'm preaching from Romans chapter 8, if you'll find that passage. Romans chapter 8 was written because of Romans chapter 7. Does that make sense? I think it does, doesn't it? What happened in Romans chapter 7 is that Paul described a man, we believe it to be himself, who was in a pickle. He was between a rock and a hard spot. He found himself doing things that he knew he should not be doing. Have you ever found yourself in that predicament as a Christian, doing things you shouldn't be doing? You know it. But he also found himself in a place where he wasn't doing things he should be doing. You ever found yourself in that predicament? Yeah, of course you have. Don't lie to me. You know you have. And we all have. And so Paul now is in this battle. There's a battle taking place in his mind and in his spirit. And he's wondering, and he wonders out loud, "Who shall deliver me from this bondage of sin and death? Will I be able to get out of this battle, out of this fight?" In other words, what he is asking is this: can I be sure that I'm a Christian when I'm going through these battles? That's the question he posed. So then he writes Romans chapter 8, and he gives 30 verses of proof that yes, you can know that you're a Christian. And you can know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But not because of anything you've done, but because of all that God has done in you and through you. Amen? And so I've already preached through Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. Now we're getting to verses 31 through the end of the chapter. And Paul is going to say, "Now I've given you all these reasons for you to believe that you are a Christian, that you can have Christian assurance. And now I'm going to make application of that." And so the way he applies Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30 is he's going to ask a series of questions. Matter of fact, he will ask 7 questions in order to nail down this biblical teaching that you can know that you are saved. And here's how he starts it in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And at the end of that, right in that chapter, you can just see Paul raising his hands and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord for his great and awesome work. How can you know that you're a Christian? How can you be assured that you're a child of God, especially if you're in a battle? The flesh is fighting you, the devil's fighting against you, the world's fighting against you, and you're struggling to live a Christian life, and you're losing more battles than you're winning. How can you know that even though you're losing some battles, that you will win the war, that in the end, you will make it to heaven? Your salvation will persevere. Well, you can know it by going through Romans 1 through 30. You can know that God saves, and God saves completely. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, you can reassure yourself by saying, I know that I'm a Christian because, number one, I know that God foreloved me. I know he set his love on me before the foundation of the world. Also in verse 28 and 29, because he foreloved me, the Bible says he predestinated me to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he predestinated me, verse 30 says, he called me to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he called me to faith in Jesus Christ, he justified me. And when he justified me, he glorified me. He signed it, sealed it, and delivered it, that I will be in glory. Now you can work that backwards too. Do you believe that you're going to heaven when you die? Anybody here persuaded of that? That is, that you'll be in that state of glory? Now why will you get to heaven, according to this passage? Because you have been justified, that's why. And how was it that you were justified? Still in this passage, back up one more. Because God called you to faith in Jesus Christ. And why did God call you to faith in Jesus Christ? Because he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And why in the world would God predestinate someone like you to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he foreloved you before the foundation of the world. Now, friend, that is an unbreakable chain of redemption. Nobody can break it. Nobody can change it. But still, even after being convinced of that, the devil will whisper in our ears, and you and I will entertain a notion from time to time, oh, you're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven when you die. You can't be a true believer in Christ. So you need to be reminded of some other things. And so in verse 32, I've been preaching for the last 5 weeks, I believe it is now, on the last phrase of that verse where it says, "How shall he," that is Christ, "not with him also freely give us all things?" And my question is this: what has God freely given us through the Lord Jesus Christ? And all these teachings can be found in verses 1 through 30. And so I've talked about things like, well, Christ has freely forgiven us of our sins. Number two, Christ has given us faith and repentance. They're gifts. They're not something we're born with. Number three, Christ has rescued us from the wrath of God. Number four, Christ has justified us. I've preached on all these things. But today I want to focus on one more thing that God has freely given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is sanctification. God has sanctified us, past tense, it's a done deal, but God is progressively sanctifying us, even now. And that, my dear friend, is the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. Because when God called you to faith in Jesus Christ and justified you, declared you to be just, then He began His work in you of conforming you to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus, as He said He would do in verse 29 of that verse we just read. And how does God do that? Well, it's specifically related to the office of God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, He will convict us when we sin, and as a result of that conviction, we'll feel shame, and we'll feel remorse, and we'll be embarrassed because of it. But that's okay, because that leads to repentance. Amen? And when we repent of our sins as a believer, we're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification. God working in you who are already justified to make you talk like Jesus and walk like Jesus and think like Jesus. And you can't look like Him physically, I guess, but look like Him spiritually. Look like Jesus as well. That's what God is up to. So the question is, when will God's work of salvation end? Will He ever accomplish that in this life? No, He won't. While you're drawing your last breath, God is still at work in you to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as retirement age for sanctification. You can't get to the point where you check out of salvation and you just sort of coast in the rest of your life. No, God's going to work in you and through you until the day you die, making you more like Jesus and less like your old sinful self. And we should thank God for that. Amen? Because there are times, and you admit this, there are times where you don't feel like a Christian. And there are times where you don't feel like living like a Christian. You get out of sorts. You sin. And sin kills that desire for you. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And you find yourself not wanting to pursue Christ like you once did. Well, friend, if we were just left to ourselves, we would never change. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who works in us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He uses all things to do that. You see, here's a practical example of how you do that. I had a professor in college who just gave us a simple illustration one day. He brought a lemon to class and he cut the lemon in half and he squeezed it in class and the insides went into a glass. And he says, "Now when I squeeze that lemon into the glass, what came out?" Well, some sharp student said, "Well, lemon juice came out of that." No, that's the wrong answer. Another student who thought he was sharper than the other one said, lemon seeds came out of that when you squeezed it. No, that's not the answer either I'm looking for. Those things did come out, but that's not what I'm after. So we sat there puzzled for a little bit. Nobody wanted to venture another guess. And so he said, what came out of the lemon was what was in it. And he said, when you get squeezed by the world and by the devil and by sin, what comes out of you is what's in you. So when you meet that person that you can't stand, the one that you just don't like very much, and all of these feelings start coming out of you, anger and hatred and impatience, all that stuff that comes out of you, that's what's in you. That's the real you. And so when you get the squeeze put on you, that's the Holy Ghost squeezing you to show you that there's work to be done in your life. You have not arrived yet. Now we think we're there. We think better of ourselves than we should. But when the Holy Ghost is in the process of sanctifying us, He sure does humble us, doesn't He? And He shows us, now look, we've made some progress, but we got a ways to go. And that's true of every single person in here. So when things don't go your way and you cuss, you get angry, you get into verbal fights, you show your impatience, you show just how ungodly you are, that's God using all things to work together for good. That's sanctification. And this, my dear friend, is a sign of assurance. This is one of the signs that you are a child of God. Because if you were not a child of God, God would not discipline you. He would not squeeze you. He would not show you your sin. But since He is your Father, Hebrews chapter 11, He disciplines you and conforms you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you profess to be a Christian, are you listening now? If you profess to be a Christian, and you can cuss like a sailor and drink like one too to your drunk, and then you can go hang out with men and women who are not your husband and wife, and you can do all these ungodly things, and you never get punished for it, you never get taken to the woodshed by the Holy Spirit, you're never convicted over it, you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God because your Heavenly Father will not let you do those things and get away with it. He will take you to the woodshed and discipline you in order that you might repent of that and turn your life to a life that glorifies God and does not bring shame upon Him. So Paul in Romans chapter 7, I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. I'm not doing things I should be doing. Paul, that's a sign that you're a child of God. You're in the struggle. You're in the battle. That's evidence that you are saved. So take it like that, but repent of your sin. Renew your commitment to Christ. Purpose to love Him more and serve Him better. Now, how long will this work of sanctification continue? Well, I want to go to another book now to show you. Go to Philippians chapter 1, just a few books over from the book of Romans. And I want you to see that because God is doing this work in you, God will continue to conform you to His image until the day you die. It's a lifelong work. So just buckle in, strap in, and get ready for the long ride. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to the believers at Philippi this very truth. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until when? Until you get to be 65? Or until you're out of the valley? No. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how long He's going to work in you. He started this. And you can bet your bottom dollar He's going to finish it. Amen? He saved you. He justified you. Now He has set you apart as His child, and He's going to sanctify you until it's all done. And then how is He going to continue to do that? Well, go to chapter 2 of Philippians. Here's how He's going to do it. Because you're going to say, you know, Brother Jim, sometimes I'm like Paul in Romans chapter 7. I don't want to do what is right. I want to do what is wrong. So how can God sanctify me when I don't even want to do it? Well, here's how He does it. He's got it all figured out. Any question you got about this, there's an answer for it. And it's always found in the Bible. So here it is in Philippians chapter 2, where He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now that should be a verse that is just printed on the forefront of your mind. You wake up every morning and you say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? What's my mission?" Well, He first says, "I want you to love me supremely, and I want you to love your neighbors yourself." That's the two things that we do every day. But Lord, tell me a little bit more specifically what you want me to do today. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that look like? How can I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling if I don't want to? Oh, I'm going to make you want to. And how can I work out your own salvation if I don't have the ability to do it? Oh, I'm going to give you the power to do it too. Because He says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will." God's working in you to give you the desire to will it, and to do of His good pleasure. So He's going to give you the will to do it, the desire to do it, and He's going to give you the power to do it. That's what He promises. I'm working in you and through you. I'm going to give you the desire to want me. I'm going to give you the power, the ability to do it. And then you ask the question, well, what does that look like on a practical terms? Just everyday life, what does that look like? He says it like this in verse 14. I'm going to give you enough willpower, enough will, enough desire, and enough power to live a life, verse 14, where you're able to do all things without murmuring and disputings. Isn't that interesting that Paul would use such an everyday little simple illustration like that to demonstrate how God is sanctifying you? Why didn't he say something grand like, "I'm going to give you the ability to go be a missionary. I'm going to give you the ability to go preach to thousands of people. I'm going to give you the ability to start a great Bible college," or something grand like that. No, I'm going to give you the ability to do those little bitty things like quit your griping and quit your complaining and quit your murmurings and disputings and do them all without those things. Now, would your life be different if you could quit complaining and murmuring and disputing? Would it cut your vocabulary in half if you were to go a day without griping and complaining? Would it give you more pause? Would it give you more solitary moments if you only went one day without murmurings and disputings? Well, that's your challenge. That's the sanctified life. That's not all of it, but that's where it starts. Because a griping and complaining person is not a very good example of a Christian. If you walk around and just spew out gripes and complaints all the time, Who wants to be around a person like that who gripes and complains about all those things? And who you're griping and complaining to? Remember what Moses said when the children of Israel started griping and murmuring against him? The Lord says, "Oh, Moses, don't take this personal. They're not griping and complaining against you. They're griping and complaining against me." So every time you gripe and complain, God takes it personally. It's not a very good reflection upon you and I if we gripe and if we complain. So here's the great thing about it. In sanctification, God uses all things to work together for our good and for His glory. God gives you the ability, the power to do it. God gives you the willpower, the desire to do it. And God's going to keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't convince you that you're a saved person, then I don't know what will. So can you know that you're saved even if you're going through hard and difficult times? Absolutely. How can you know that? Because of sanctification. The Holy Ghost working in you and through you to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wonder if we were to ask for people to give testimonies this morning and you could give an example of how God has worked in you and through you to convince you, in fact, that you are a child of God, even though you weren't living your best. But you look back on it now and you say, that was God using that experience to show me that I'm His child. I'm weak, but I'm His child. And as a result of going through that squeezing, God showed me some things that was still in me that I needed to repent of. And tell the Lord I'm sorry for, and then work on them. There might be a couple of people who could give a testimony like that here this morning, right? I'm not going to ask you to, but there could be. See that, dear friend, as a sign that you, in fact, are a child of God, even though you're going through those hard and difficult times. But there are some people here this morning, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You've never been born again. And you don't have any assurance that you're a Christian because you're not one. And I'm praying that God will use this sermon to show you that you're still lost and damned in your sins. You're away from Christ. You don't know Him. You might think you're a good person the way you measure goodness, but you fall miserably short of God's standard of goodness, which is perfection. And you're still in your sins and you need to be saved. And my word to you is simply this. Repent of your sins right now. Cast your care upon Christ. Believe in Him at this very moment. Run to Him like Aaliyah ran to me at the beginning of the service with arms held high and just throw yourself upon the Father and say, "Have mercy upon me." And if you do that, you'll be able to smile like she was smiling too. Because it's a great thing, friend, to know that your sins are forgiven. Amen, Brother Dunn? Amen. It sure is. But it's a miserable thing for you to know that you're still a sinner and you're on your way to hell. So come to Christ. Come to Christ. He will set you free from sin. He'll set you free from your bondage, from your misery. And you will indeed be free. Now let me give you an illustration of how that works out. I've been wanting to use this illustration for about a year now. It's about Cooper, my dog, about being set free from sin. Cooper is a little Yorkie, and he has longer hair than he should have because we never take him to a groomer. Now every now and then I get brave and I give him a haircut, but it looks miserable. But anyway, it just saves me money from going to a groomer. But on one occasion, he had gone for a long time, and his hair was long and shaggy, and he had a collar around his neck. Couldn't even see the collar because his hair was so long. But one day, Sandy and I noticed that Cooper was limping, and he wasn't able to climb the stairs like he could climb, and And we wondered, what in the world has happened to Cooper? Has he injured himself? Has he fallen? Something's happened to him. We can't figure it out. That went on for about 2 days. I mean, he'd limp through the house and he'd limp outside, and we were just trying to figure out what was wrong and didn't really investigate it hard. But on that second or third day, I called him over. Cooper, come over. I started petting him, and I felt around his neck, and I said, oh, my goodness. The collar on Cooper's neck was so loose that his front leg had gone through the collar, and the collar was wrapped around it under his front leg and around his neck. And so he's having to walk like this, but we can't see it because the hair is too long. I said, Sandy, come over here. And she came, and I said, he has stepped through that collar. That's why he can't get around. That's why he's in bondage like he is. And he can't walk and he can't climb. And as soon as I popped that release on that collar and it came off, Cooper ran through the house, ran around the couch two or three times, ran through the house, and I know he was saying in dog language, I'm free! I'm free! I'm out of bondage once again. And it was something to behold. I mean, it was like someone just threw the switch on him. But my dear friend, if you'll come to Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon him, he'll set you free. And you'll leap to your feet saying, hallelujah, I'm free. I'm free from the bondage of sin. Then you won't be in misery. You won't go to bed at night thinking, I'm lost. I'm without Christ. You won't spend time in agony throughout the day thinking, if I die today, I'm going to hell. You can be free from that. Jesus can set you free because he's the one who specializes in that. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word this morning, thinking about how you sanctify us. And it marvels us in the first place that you've saved us. But even on top of that, we marvel even more that you are 24/7, 365, constantly sanctifying us. It never ends. Because we are your children and you are our Father, you are going to discipline us. You're going to work in us. That work of sanctification. You're going to make us more like the Lord Jesus and less like the old sin. And we give you thanks for all of this. Hallelujah. Continue to work in us is our prayer. We don't want to take it for granted. Help us to turn away from sin and to love righteousness. Help us to do those things we know we should be doing. Help us not to do those things we know we should not be doing. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. And then again, we pray for our lost friends here today. Save them, Lord, is our prayer. Draw them to Christ. Wash their sins away. Rescue them from your wrath. Justify them. Sanctify them is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen and amen.